What's going on, everybody? This is End Time Headlines, and we've got a powerful word for you tonight, and we don't want you to miss it. And please invite people into this broadcast and share what we're about to share with you tonight. So without further ado, let's get after it.
The following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
All right, what's going on, everybody? This is End Time Headlines, news and headlines from a prophetic perspective. Tonight, we're going to slow it down a little bit and take a little bit of a break and hit the pause button on all the headlines, on all the gloom and the doom and the despair and all the information side of our ministry that we try to inundate you with week after week after week. And we're not undermining that. That's what we do. We want to inform you, but we want to hit the pause button today. And we want to talk about a powerful word that I want to share with you that I feel like the Holy Spirit gave me this morning in my private devotional time. This was early this morning when I first got up. And I want to share that with you tonight. Without further ado, before we get started, again, I am your host, Ricky Scapero, the founder and the voice of End Time Headlines. If you're new to the broadcast, first time joining us, first time tuning in, let us know in the comment section below that you are new and where you guys are joining us from. Again, please, if you don't mind, hit the like button and hit the, share this broadcast, hit the bell notification. This is what pushes our material out on these algorithms of these platforms. So the more you do this, guys, the more it circulates out there, at least in theory. So we want to do everything we can do that we know that we can do to get this word out. And also, if you've not downloaded a free app, we want to encourage you to do that tonight. If you're listening by Apple or by Spotify, you just simply go to your Play Store, depending on what device you have. Type in End Time Headlines, look for our official ETH logo, download our app, hit yes to push notifications, and you're going to be good to go with every headline, every podcast. Listen, if you're watching this visually by Rumble, by YouTube, by Facebook Live, or by any visual platform, under the description of this video, it says download our free app. Just click on that link and it's going to take you and it's going to walk you through how to get our app today. So I want to go to 1 Timothy. If you have your Bible, I want you to open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Of course, I'll share this up on the screen. If you guys would like to follow along with me, you can open your Bible again. If you're listening by Apple or by Spotify, we're in 1 Timothy. That's where we're going to be hanging our hat today, 1 Timothy. Now we'll go around at some other scriptures. But inevitably, this is where we're going to build our entire foundation of this message in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 12. We're going to go down to verse 17. Again, verse 12 all the way to verse 17. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, again, speaking here to a young man, Timothy. He's writing these letters, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. This is the Apostle Paul writing here. And he says this, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying. And here it is, guys. This is it right here. This is our whole message right here tonight. And it's verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And what is that? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me read verse 15 one more time. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. Again, this was written by the Apostle Paul. Father, I thank you for this word that you've given and put it on my heart tonight to deliver to the people. I pray that those that are watching by every visual platform, those that are listening by Apple or by Spotify, I pray that you are drawing to those recipients that will receive this message tonight. Lord, you have a purpose for them. You have a call for them. You have an appointment for them. You have a divine assignment for their life. And it may not just be for them, but it will also be for those in whom their bloodline is a part of as well, whom they will share this message with. They will share the good news with. Father, I thank you that it's your will that none perish, and that all come to repentance and to the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that the Holy Spirit will help me tonight to pull out and bring out the deep things of the Spirit of God out of this message to articulate to the people, that, Lord, it will separate. Lord, it will divide spirit and soul. It will be a discerner of their thoughts, their hearts, and their intents, Lord, tonight. And Lord, we'll give you the glory, and we'll give you the praise, and we'll give you the honor, for it's in Jesus' name all God's people said amen and amen. So the reason why, guys, I kept emphasizing that the Apostle Paul wrote this, because this was profound to me, that the Apostle Paul, when you look at his resume, for example, when we look at the resume of the Apostle Paul, you can go to the book of Acts chapter 9. This is where it all started. Okay, but I don't want to go there yet. I want to go even farther. When you start, if you read, for example, let's go to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Look what the Apostle Paul speaks of concerning himself. Again, this is in Galatians 1:13. For you have heard... Now, he's speaking to the church here. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. He says, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Then he goes on to verse 15. He keeps writing. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Verse 18. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was known... And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, verse 23, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. All right, guys, now let's go over here to Philippians 3. Again, what are we doing here? I'm showing you the resume of the Apostle Paul. I've got somewhere I want to bring you tonight, but I've got to lead you up to there. Okay. Philippians chapter 3. Let's go to verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now look what he says about himself here. Again, he's given us his resume. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, he was blameless. Look what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Whoa. All right, stop. We got to put a stake up right here and talk about that for a second. Guys, the Apostle Paul was so studied, so learned, and so educated in Judaism that some scholars say that he was the next in line to be the high priest of Israel. He was that far in rank. This guy was known in the entire region. All the churches knew this man. They knew the persecution that he bring. They knew him as one who would force Christians to blaspheme the Lord and renounce their Christianity or their faith in Christ. It wasn't called Christianity back then, but he was causing them to blaspheme the Lord and renounce Christ. He was known for imprisoning many individuals, arresting them, burning down churches. The Apostle Paul, and then was Saul of Tarsus. This guy was the epitome of zealous religion. He had a form of godliness. He knew everything by the law, but he had no relationship with Christ. But that would all change. Something happened to this man. Oh, come on, somebody! Something happened to this man that so revolutionized his life, so wrecked him, and so completely transformed his life that all of the degrees that he had, all of the diplomas, all of his education, all of his studies, everything that he had learned, everything that he accomplished, listen what he says here in Philippians 3. Here's what he said to him. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Now, your King James says, I count them as dung that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now you want to think about this, friend. How many people out there call themselves theologians, call themselves biblical scholars, call themselves pastors, bishops, apostles, and the list goes on? They represent Christ. They bring the logos word. They bring the word, but they're well studied. They can quote scriptures. They have degrees of theology, but yet they have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They bring the letter of the law, but there's no love, no compassion, no mercy, no grace, no forgiveness. There's been no true encounter with Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, wait a minute, how can you say that? Because friend, listen to me. There is not a person on this planet that can claim that they have had a real encounter with Jesus Christ and not walk away and be a different person than they did before the encounter. Let me show you more what I'm talking about here. If you go to Acts chapter 9, here is Saul before the encounter with Christ. Here is Saul. He's breathing threats. He's murdering Christians. He's burning down churches. He's arresting them, pulling them, separating families. He had letters from the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, and that's what they called themselves in the early Christianity, whether it's men, he would bind them hand and foot and bring them back to the Sanhedrin before the religious Pharisees. And then they would be put on trial there because, again, they were committing the act of blasphemy because this was against the whole protocol of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law that day. They were a threat. The early church was a threat to the religious hierarchy of that day. But something happened to Saul. Everybody's familiar with this story. He's on the road to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. It was so bright that he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Wait a minute, Lord." And he asked the same question. He asked the question that any of us would. "Wait a minute, how are we persecuting you?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, notice here in verse 9, Acts 9, let me pull this up for you. I found it strange when I was reading this, and I've always found this astonishing. Nowhere in the text does Paul say, "But Lord, how am I persecuting you? I'm not persecuting you." Jesus took it personal when Saul was attacking his disciples. Oh, you didn't hear that. Let me bring it home for you. When you are at your job, when you are at your family's for Thanksgiving, for Christmas, when you're in your neighborhood, when you're wherever you're at, and people begin to mock you, ridicule you, and persecute you for your faith in Jesus Christ, they are not only ridiculing you, mocking you, and persecuting you, but Jesus Christ in heaven is taking it personal. In fact, your Bible, God calls Israel the apple of his eye. Look, I don't have time to develop that, but that's why do you think God told Abraham, "I will curse those who curse you and bless those who bless you"? Because God takes it personal. God takes covenant personal. And when you and I have a covenant with Jesus Christ and people begin to laugh at us, mock us, ridicule us, persecute us, call us all kinds of names and vile us and ridicule us, no wonder Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Blessed are those who ridicule you and persecute you." He says, "Pray for those and bless those who despitefully use you, for great is your reward in heaven when you do so." Why do you think Jesus said that? "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." He told us not to take vengeance. He said, "Vengeance is mine," because again, he takes it personal and God will deal with those individuals. So I think it's interesting that God put up with Saul for a time and for a season. He allowed persecution. He allowed the murdering of saints. He allowed Saul to force him to blaspheme the Lord. He allowed them to do all these things to a certain point, and then Jesus shows up, and he could have called anybody else. I'm going to get in my message right now. I'm getting into my message. The whole intent of this message is right now. I'm landing this right now, and that is he could have chose anybody. Why did he choose Saul of Tarsus? Come on, some of us would be like, "Wait a minute, you must have picked out the wrong resume, Jesus. Go back and look in the filing cabinet again. Go back in the computer and look up the other resume. We sent you over 300, 500 different resumes, and this is the one you picked. You picked this guy that is completely against what you stand for, this guy that's murdering your disciples, the guy that's burning down the churches, the guy that's causing them to blaspheme your name. You've got to have made a mistake." So here's Saul laying on the road to Damascus. He's astonished. He's laying there trembling and shaking before the Lord. And the Bible says in Acts 9, verse 6, he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" You know, the Lord, if it was up to us, we would have struck Saul dead after what he did. We would have tortured him. We would have done all kinds of crazy things to him. Come on, I'm preaching it right now. But the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And your Bible says he journeyed, and those men who stood with him were speechless because they heard a voice. They heard the whole dialogue. They heard the conversation, but they did not see the Lord Jesus Christ as Saul did. Oh, come on. I could preach a whole message on there right there and talked about how you could go into a church service and it's amazing how you could have 300 people in the building and God show up and only 10 people have an encounter that wrecks them and changes them for life. And the other 290 people said, I didn't hear nothing. I didn't see nothing. I was bored out of my mind. I was ready to go home and watch Sports Center. I was ready to get on the boat and go fishing. I was thinking about where I was going to eat. Come on, because your hunger sets the entire atmosphere for your encounter. Although Saul was wrong in his intent, he was right in his heart, because Saul had a heart that only God of heaven could see that we could not see in the natural. Oh, you don't want me to preach on David, because this whole thing, we should have learned this lesson from David. We should have learned this when the prophet was looking for someone in Israel that God would raise up out of the house of Jesse, and the prophet shows up to the house, and here is all of David's brothers at the table, and the prophet's excited because he's like, one of these has got to be the man of the hour. This has got to be the God's chosen. This has got to be God's man of the day. This has got to be the man who God's going to choose to be the next king of Israel. But the prophet made a mistake because he was perceiving from the outward. He was looking from the outward man. He was looking at the resume. He was looking at all their qualifications. He was looking at their traits. He was looking at their strengths. He was looking at their muscularity. He was looking at their stature. He was looking at all the wins they chalked up, all the lions they defeated, the bears they defeated, the men of the Philistines they defeated. And he says, surely one of these men is going to be the one in whom God has chosen. But we know that that was not the case. Instead, God had chosen a man who was looked down upon. He was not the one in whom would have been the first litter of the pick. He was David. He was the man on the backside of the field tending the sheep. And he was not fighting off Philistines. He was not fighting off giants. He was not fighting off kings. He was fighting off predators that were threatening his sheep. But David possessed something that intrigued God, that got the attention of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what that was he had a heart after God. He was on the backside of the field and he was worshiping God. He was praising God. Every time he defeated the lion, defeated the bear, he would praise God. He would give God the glory. He would worship him every day when nobody was looking. He wasn't looking to capture the attention of anybody. He wasn't trying to impress anybody. He was just out there dancing before the Lord, praising the Lord and thanking God in the little things. And little did he know that God was about to promote him and exalt him to greater things. So here we go. We fast forward, and now here we are. We have another man whom by all means would not be the first pick out of the bunch to be qualified to preach to the Gentiles, but God in heaven saw something in the heart of Saul. He saw something that none of us saw. So your Bible says that these men picked up Saul, whose eyes were then blinded. His eyes were blinded because he was looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had no sight for 3 days, and he neither ate nor drank. So he was on a 3-day fast. He gets led to the house of Ananias. He was a disciple at Damascus. And there at the house of Ananias, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to him and in a vision. And he says to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. Golly, guys. Think about this. This is so powerful. Here, all the way across town, this Saul has an encounter with God, is praying unto God. And then all the way on the other side of town, here's a man of God who's praying has a vision, and the Lord speaks to him and says, at this very moment, there's a man over here that by all means is not qualified, but he's praying unto me, and I'm going to use him. Think about this, guys. Come on, I want to encourage you today. You think when you go to a church service, or you go to a meeting, or we come together like this and we have a gathering online or whatever the case may be, when we begin to lead you into prayer, or we begin to come together where the Bible says, if any two shall touch, two or more shall touch and agree on any one thing, it shall be done by the Father which is in heaven. When we come together and we begin to pray, I don't care. Listen, the devil's going to try to convince you that your prayer are going over like a lead balloon. The enemy will convince you that nobody's listening to you, that God's not hearing your prayers, that it's all in vain. But I'm going to tell you, every time we pray, come on, God in heaven hears our prayers. And if he has to, he'll speak to somebody, come on, next door, across town, the next city, 600 miles away, another state, another country, whatever. And he can speak to them and directly and say, I want you to bless that individual. I want you to come to that individual's house. I want you to show up there, take this, do that. Listen, oh, can I give you some testimonies here? I told you we were going to, this was going to be a little bit different tonight. I'm not in a hurry. We're not informing you tonight of headlines. We're preaching to you. We're equipping you tonight. Listen, I know a true story of a woman of God. Now this is going to ruffle some feathers right here, because how dare God actually use a woman to do something in the kingdom of God? But this was an intercessor. This woman heard from God. God would speak to her in dreams. He would speak to her through intercessory prayer. He would give her visions. I knew her publicly. I'm not going to name her name because it's just irrelevant. I don't want to do that. And I don't, you know, we're not going to do that. But I know her publicly when I lived in, when I lived in Louisville, Kentucky, many, many years ago. She attended a church that I attended, and she was personal friends of ours, and my wife knew her before I did. But nevertheless, there was a story. I remember one night she was praying, interceding, and the Lord spoke to her and said, "There, I want you to go to a certain place of town in Louisville." And this was in Louisville, Kentucky. I want you to go to, and the Lord even spoke to her that there was a certain restaurant. And he said, I want you to go to this restaurant. There is a man there, and he's sitting with another man. And the Lord spoke to her and said, he's wearing, he even told her what he was dressed like, what he was wearing, and where, in what restaurant he was at. So she's praying, and she sees this in an open vision. And the Lord speaks to her and says, I want you to go to this restaurant, go to this individual, go up to him. He'll be there when you get there. Go up to him. He's a backslid preacher that I've called to preach the gospel. He's in a backslidden state, and he has been for quite some time. He is living in sin, and tell him tonight, if he does not repent, then this night his soul shall be required of him. Well, of course, and I remember when she told us this story, I was a baby Christian then. I was probably maybe a year old in the Lord when I heard this story, and I was just, it was so profound to me, and I was listening to every word in which she was telling us this story. And I said, well, what did you do? She said, I drove up to the restaurant. She said, I walked in there, opened the door, and she said, I started scanning around. She said, at first, I didn't see anybody, and she thought that maybe she missed it. But then she looked in the corner, and sure enough, there was two men sitting at the table, and the man in which the Lord spoke to her about was sitting there, and he was wearing the exact same thing that the Lord showed her in an open vision. So her heart sank, and she prayed under her breath. She prayed for boldness. She walked right up to the table. She went up to him and said, so-and-so, I know you don't know who I am, and she introduced herself and she said, I'm a woman of God. I was in intercessory prayer, and the Lord showed me you in a vision and showed me that you would be here this night and told me that he had called you to preach the gospel, if I remember right, he was even a pastor, and the Lord says that you have backslid and that you have lived in sin, and that tonight your soul is required of you. And I said, my goodness. I said, what happened? She said, this man began to weep right there, dropped his fork, dropped everything right in front of every, and right in a restaurant. Could you imagine seeing this? Come on, we need men and women of God who are hearing from God in prayer. They will step out, and but this is why it's essential for this. We've got to have this back in the church today. The man began to weep. He began to travail to the point where he nearly fell out of his chair. He actually stood out. He got out of his chair and just began to sob uncontrollably. And she prayed with him. And right there in the restaurant. What am I talking about? I'm talking about when God has a relationship with you. He will move heaven and earth. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost already on this, and I'm only halfway done. I feel the Spirit of God moving strong right now on this message. God will move heaven and earth to get your attention. If he's got to speak, I remember many, many years ago when my wife and I first got married, we had no children and we were struggling financially. We didn't have much food. I'm telling you, hell was coming against us, hot and heavy. It was coming at all angles. It was coming at every obstacle against us. And I'm telling you, the pressure was on us. The enemy was trying to get us to throw in the towel. And we cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, what are we going to do? We're faithful to you. We're faithful tithers. We're faithful givers. We've done all we can do. And you said in Ephesians chapter 6, having done all, stand therefore. We're standing here. We don't know what to do. I'm telling you, we prayed that, and it was an earnest prayer. It was a fervent prayer. Come on, James chapter 5. We prayed it, and within the same hour that we prayed that, we heard a knock on the door. And we opened the door, and there were some people there from our church. They didn't have any idea that we were struggling. We didn't broadcast this. There was no Facebook back then. There was no social media back then. There was barely cell phones back then. It was barely coming into play. This wasn't broadcast. There was no GoFundMe. We weren't begging anybody on the internet. Nobody. Are you hearing me? Nobody but us and God knew the predicament that we were in. But here comes a family that shows up at our door with a massive box of all kinds of food and supplies and groceries. What am I talking about? I'm telling you, the same hour that we were crying out and we were praying, God visited that family about a mile down the road from us and spoke to them and said, I want you to be a blessing to a young married couple who is faithful to me, who is praying to me, and I'm going to use you to bless them and bring them to their house and reveal to them that there is a God in heaven that hears their prayers. And he said, well, Brother Ricky, what did you do when they showed up and knocked on the door with that box of food? I'm going to tell you what I did. Of course, I thanked them and I held back every tear I could. And when that door closed and they left, I broke down sobbing and crying right there in the living room. And I said, God, forgive me that if I even dared believe with an ounce of doubt in my heart that you could not provide for us. And I'm telling you, God will take you through these predicaments. So I got to get back to my text. Come on, we're ministering to people. There's people right now, you've got tears in your eyes. You're weeping and you're crying. Some of y'all is praying right now. You're already interceding before Brother Ricky gets through with the message. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. God, he's dealing with you to pray. He's dealing with some of you guys. Listen, you've been relying. Oh, I've got a word for somebody right here. Man, I'm telling you, I feel the Holy Spirit so strong. There's a prophetic utterance and a prophetic unction on this message tonight. Some of you tonight, you used to walk in a level of the supernatural and in the faith of God where you would begin to walk by faith and not by sight. And talking about what I'm talking about right now, you'd begin to believe God for the impossible. But over time, as time has gone on, you've gotten a little bit comfortable in your blessings. You got a little bit comfortable in your excess and your abundance. And now you are not relying on the Holy Spirit anymore. You're not relying on faith anymore. You're not relying on prayer and intercession anymore. You're relying on the arm of strength. You're relying on your own ability to make wealth. You're relying on your job, on your occupation, on your gifts, on your own talents. But the Lord stopping by tonight saying it was never about you. For in Deuteronomy 8:18, you shall remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gives you the power to make wealth. Come on. If it wasn't for him, you wouldn't have the gift. You wouldn't have the talent. You wouldn't have the charisma. You wouldn't have the voice. You wouldn't have the skills in which you've inquired to be able to do the occupation that you've got. Come on. Some of us need to take a break, need to take a praise break right now and just say, thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the gifts, for the talents, for the skills, and for the occupation, and for the job, the career, and all the blessings that you've given me. And Lord, help me to remember, if it had not been for you, I would have not been anywhere and where I am today. No wonder the psalmist said, I was young and now I'm old, and I have yet to see the righteous forsaken, nor his seed beg of bread. Come on, who am I ministering to tonight? I you know what? I repent of that. It's not me. Let me rephrase that. Who is the Holy Spirit ministering to tonight? Come on, give him some praise. Praise him. Thank him. And come on, we're going to keep stirring up your faith. So here's the Apostle Paul. Has a life-altering, transformative change, an encounter with God on the road to Damascus. And at the same hour, God is speaking to a disciple named Ananias. And he tells Ananias, there is a man by the name of Saul. And can I prove to you that in the Bible that Ananias knew who Saul was? Everybody knew who Saul was. Listen to Saul's response, let me tell you Ananias' response here. So while God is speaking to Ananias, Paul is having a vision. Think about it. And he sees Ananias, who he's never met, coming and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So Ananias, now we're going to go back over to Ananias' house. Ananias answers and says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name. In other words, he starts questioning the Lord. Lord, are you sure you got the right guy? Are we talking about the same Saul that we're talking about here? The guy that's burned down all these churches and killed all these saints? I'm not trying to step over the line here, God, but I think you might have the wrong guy here. Verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And your Bible says, Ananias, once he heard that, he got up, went his way, and entered the house. He saw Saul of Tarsus, who is now Paul. He lays hands on him and says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road. Stop. How did Ananias know that the Lord appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus? He found out through prayer. Come on, guys, this convicts me. This should convict all of us. Guys, I don't want this watered down, lily-livered, complacent Christianity where there is no supernatural of God, and I'm relying on someone to get up on a Sunday morning and read the Logos word to me. I want to have such a prayer life. I want to have such a fiery, devotional, private prayer life that when I get in prayer, I have an open vision, or I have a dream from the Lord, or I hear from the Holy Spirit, and God gives me intricate details about something that I've never seen, never heard, or never met the person. And by the way, I've had this happen to me in times past. I've had this. Listen, I had one of the recent ones, I had a dream one time, and this may not be significant to you, but it was to my wife. I remember this was only a couple years ago. I had a dream in which I saw my wife, and she had a journal, and she kept writing in this journal, and the Lord would not permit me to see what she was writing down, but in the dream, she kept writing in this journal, and I saw her, and she was just writing all kinds of stuff in this journal, and I woke up, and the next morning, I said, I don't know what this means, but I saw this. I said, you had a journal, and you were writing all this stuff in it, and I don't know what that means, and she was shook by it, and I was like, what? Like, how are you shaken by this? You know, it didn't mean much to me, but watch this. But she said, wow, that's pretty crazy. And I said, why is that? And she said, yesterday I was at work, and she said, all the pressure of work, because again, she's a nurse practitioner. She has to deal with a lot of patients, and there's a medical protocols, there's prescriptions, there's medicines, there's anybody in the nursing field, medical field, you understand what I'm saying? It was just a lot of pressure and all this stuff. And she was trying to vet this stuff out. And she was talking to some dear friends of hers that she worked with. And at least two of her friends the day before told her, I really think you need to start journaling. Because if you start journaling things, it kind of gives you a place to vent this stuff out and vet this stuff out. Well, that night I had that dream. She never mentioned that to me, but I had that dream about that. And it confirmed to her what her friends had already told her. And I know that sounds so minute and so really that, you know, not important, but again, God cares about the smallest things. Listen, if he cares about a sparrow that falls from the sky, and he knows the very hairs on your head that are numbered and knows which one falls out, you don't think he cares about the small things in your life? But I'm telling you, this stuff shakes me up, guys, when I read this. Ananias gets full details from the Lord speaking to him about this encounter that Saul had. So he shows up, he lays hands on him. He says, listen, the same Jesus that appeared to you on the road to Damascus has sent me to you to lay hands on you so that you can be healed of your blindness and filled with the Holy Spirit. And your Bible says in verse 18, immediately when he laid hands on him, there fell from Saul's eyes something like scales, and he received his sight immediately, and he rose up and was baptized. Then he was given food to eat. He was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So then again, after that happened, he goes up into Arabia. He spends about, I think it's like 3 years up in Arabia. He gets these deep revelations. He gets about seven mysteries directly given to him from the Lord in the same place that Moses was when he received the commandments. All of this, remember, I read that to you. The Bible says he did not confer with flesh and blood, but he went and he spent time with God. Come on. It would be amazing what we would receive if we spend more time with God than we did with people. Oh, come on, somebody. Now, let me close. This is where I want to go. And you say, well, what's this got to do with my loved ones? What's this got to do with my family members that are unsaved? You told us, Brother Ricky, in a message today, in an announcement, that if we have people that are lost, people that are unsaved, we need to watch this. Yes, you do. Because now I'm going to take you back to 1 Timothy. Remember, I said this was our foundational scripture. Here, I want to break some stuff down to you. Now, I had to build all this up to get you right here. This is our altar call right here. This is where we're going to give you an opportunity to get in the presence of the Lord and begin to believe for mighty things. Number one, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, here's what's profound. The Lord counted a man, think about this, the Lord counted a man who was a murderer of Christians and was a blasphemer as faithful to be put into ministry. Wow. As believers, listen to me, we must always view people. I'm talking about your crazy uncle. I'm talking about your husband, your wife that doesn't want to go to church, doesn't want anything to do with God, doesn't want to read the Bible. I'm talking about the homeless guy under a bridge. I'm talking about the guy that's at the cashier, working at the cash as a cashier at that McDonald's up the road. I'm talking about that clerk up at Walmart. I'm talking about your neighbor that you don't get along with. We have to see them from the perspective of the Lord, and that the Lord is more than able and willing to save and use anyone, regardless, listen to this, of what they've done, what they're doing now, and how bad it is. I'm talking about drug addicts. I'm talking about prostitutes. I'm talking about, I don't care what their rap sheet is. God can use anyone. Let me give you an example. This is one of the most profound stories I've ever heard. Some of y'all know this, some of you won't. I'm willing to bet some of our older partners and older saints here that are listening, you're probably going to be familiar with this, but nevertheless, I want to give you this story that's profound. There are a few evangelists today who have a conversion as dramatic as a man by the name of Nicky Cruz. Nikki Cruz was raised in an environment of witchcraft and abuse. He led one of New York City's most notorious street gangs before the age of 18. Think about that. Nikki Cruz was born in Puerto Rico in 1938. He was one of 19 children born to parents who practiced witchcraft. They openly practiced witchcraft. As a little boy, Nikki Cruz's parents and his other siblings would regularly beat and mentally abuse him. At one point, his mother declared him the son of Satan. Think about it. His own mother called him the son of Satan. She said this while she was in a spiritual trance. Remember, they practiced witchcraft. At the age of 9, Nikki Cruz attempted suicide. How sad is that? Because I have an 8-year-old going on 9-year-old. I can't even imagine that. 9 years old, it was so bad that Nikki Cruz wanted to take his own life. By the age of 15, his parents banished him to New York City to live with his older brother. Soon after Nikki Cruz moved to New York, he left his brother to live on the streets because of his angry behavior. By the age of 16, Nikki joined one of Brooklyn's most violent street gangs. This gang called the Mau Maus, feared by other gangs and police alike. In less than 1 year, Nikki Cruz was elevated to the ranks to become a leader, and he was ruling the streets of New York in brutal violence and alcoholism. He quickly learned this life was dangerous when his best friend, named Manny, died in his own arms after being stabbed repeatedly. Cruz was arrested repeatedly, and his violent reputation continued to grow. He incurred frequent haunting nightmares, and his life seemed hopeless. After a court ruling, one psychiatrist told him he was on a path to prison, the electric chair, and hell itself. Imagine that. A psychiatrist told him this. But something happened to Nikki Cruz. A young preacher by the name of David Wilkerson, who was from Pennsylvania but called by God to move to New York City in 1958, Wilkerson was in the city of New York, there in which the Lord had called him to minister to gang members and drug addicts. According to The Cross and the Switchblade, this was a book that was written that details this in greater detail. Wilkerson softened Cruz's heart by exhibiting something he had never experienced. Guys, this is so profound. Listen to this. God's unyielding love. When Cruz first met Wilkerson, he spat on him, he beat him, and threatened his life. Let me say that again. When Cruz first met David Wilkerson, this is a preacher of the gospel, Cruz spat on him, beat him, and threatened his life. But Wilkerson did not give up trying to reach him. He was persistent. He said that even if Cruz cut him in pieces, each piece would say, quote, God loves you. Could you imagine? Guys, again, I'm telling you, that's how you know you've had an encounter with God, when you have that kind of love for souls and people. Cruz had never encountered anyone like this before. Wilkerson led an outreach meeting in Cruz's neighborhood to convert the Mau Maus. Cruz decided to go with the other members of his gang with the intent to cause trouble. So, I mean, think about this. Here is Wilkerson. He had an outreach meeting to try to convert these gang members. So Cruz, who was the head of this gang, decided to go with other members because they went with the intent to cause trouble for Wilkerson. But when they got there, and when Cruz heard Wilkerson's message, the conviction of God rested upon him. He began to pray and ask God to forgive him. After Cruz's conversion, listen to this, Cruz and some of his fellow gang members went to the local police station, turned in their weapons. According to Cruz's own testimony, Jesus turned him into a new creation. Cruz then began to study at a Bible college. He got married and became a preacher of the gospel. He returned to his old stomping grounds, and he converted more of these gang members to Christianity, including their own new leader. Cruz worked in New York for several years under Wilkerson's organization called Teen Challenge. What am I talking about? I'm telling you that if we dismiss people based on their lifestyle choices, the bondage that they're in, the drug addictions that they're in, the lifestyles that they're practicing, the mistakes that they've made. Come on, the affiliations. You say, well, but they're a witch. But they're a warlock. But they're a drunkard. They're a prostitute. They're a homosexual. They're this. They're that. It doesn't matter. God sees the inward man. He sees the heart of that individual. All right, number two, I got to get through this. Paul understood that he obtained mercy because he acted in ignorance and unbelief. That's powerful. Paul understood that God extends mercy when we operate in ignorance and unbelief. Guys, and we need to thank God for that, because there's a lot of things I did before I got saved that I did out of ignorance and unbelief. I used the Lord's name in vain many times. I said GD all the time. I was raised in a home where they used GD every other sentence. So I didn't know this. I didn't know any better. I did it out of ignorance and unbelief. I called myself a Christian for many years, and I was far from a Christian, but I did it in ignorance and unbelief. And God was showing me mercy. Okay. He's been showing many of you mercy. He's been showing many of your family members mercy. And I love this. Number three, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul, by his own admission, said and identified himself as the chief of sinners, according to 1 Timothy. He called himself the chief of sinners. Come on, we got to remember, I know the gospel has been corrupted in such a way today that we hear every angle about the gospel, whether it be hyper prosperity, whether it be hyper faith, whether it be this, that. But come on, we got to get back to the basics. And that is that Jesus came to heal, and he's searching out those that are sick and not the well. I'm telling you, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but the world through him might be saved. Who am I talking to today? Come on, we got to get our eyes back on the cross. We got to get back to the basics. We got to remember that we're called to be soul winners. And finally, this is where my last point is. I want to leave you with this. Paul said in 1 Timothy, he said that when he goes through all this, the Bible says that Paul understood that his encounter with God, think about his encounter with God. We gave you a whole profile of it today. He said his encounter and call to ministry was a pattern to all who believe on him. What am I saying? I'm trying to tell you, Saul understood. Saul is saying this. Saul is saying, if Jesus Christ has the ability and the desire to save someone as bad as me, as evil as I was, someone who was doing what I was doing to his own disciples, if he has the ability to reach me, to touch me, to wreck me, and to call me to his ministry, let this be a pattern to all who believe on him. So listen, this is where I want to go with this tonight. If you're watching this and you're listening to this, first of all, I want to thank you for being a part of the broadcast tonight. If maybe you've been invited in here, your family invited you, your friend, your neighbor, whoever, somebody invited you into the broadcast tonight. And you might be looking in this camera and under your breath, you're saying, if this preacher knew what I've done, if this preacher knew what I am doing, if this preacher knew who I was, they would never even acknowledge me. And you're laughing, you're smirking, you're mocking, and you're saying, there's no way God could ever use somebody like me. Friends, listen, if Paul was standing here today, he would laugh as well. And saying, are you kidding me? Nikki Cruz was standing here today. He'd be like, are you kidding me? What more proof do you need? How vile of a person do you need? Do you need more murders? Do you need more wicked people to stand before you? Do you need more gang members? How many people do you need to line up that would by all means not be qualified by the eyes of man to convince you that God is not intimidated by your mess? He's not intimidated by your lifestyle. He's not intimidated by your mess ups, your mistakes. Who? Come on, somebody. This is ministering to somebody today. If that's you today, if you're listening today, or maybe you have a family member, a friend, listen, I want to encourage you today, regardless of where they're at, what bondage they're in, what addictions they're in, if they're an alcoholic, they're gone, it's almost like they're just so far out there that you don't know if anything can reach them. You've got to keep interceding, keep praying, keep believing, keep sowing the seed, because I'm telling you, God sees a mighty man and a woman of God in the making. You listen, let me go back to Wilkerson. Wilkerson got spat on. He got physically abused. He was called names. He was threatened, and he didn't give up. He said, if you could cut me into 1,000 pieces, Nikki Cruz, and every piece of my body is still going to cry out and say that Jesus loves you. Oh, that we would get this kind of agape, unconditional love of Jesus Christ. This is what's going to reach these people. They need to see the love of God. Oh, the love of God. Remember, Paul said the grace of God is exceedingly abundant with faith and love. Come on, they got to see. The Bible says they will know you by the love that we have for one another. Come on, if we can love one another, we got to start loving them. We got to start loving the lost. We got to start loving the backsliders. We got to start loving those people, even in the condition that they're in, because that is what's going to draw them to Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I've delivered this word. I've delivered this message tonight. Father, I pray for the lost right now. I pray for that individual. I pray for the next Nikki Cruz. I pray for the next Saul of Tarsus. I pray for the next individual that's out there. I pray for the next Mary Magdalene. I pray for the next individual that anyone can write off or despise, or they're looked down on, they're ridiculed by the eyes of man. But God, I thank you that you have a call. Lord, Jeremiah said, before I was formed in my mother's womb, you knew me and you ordained me and called me as a prophet. Even Paul said in his own writings that when the fullness of time had come, God, you called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Father, I thank you, Lord. There's so many stories. We could go on and on and on about these atheists, these self-proclaimed atheists that set out to try to dismiss and try to destroy Christianity. But in their pursuit, they found a relationship with Jesus Christ. They encountered you, a living God, and now they're preaching the gospel. Father, whoever that is for tonight, I pray that the Holy Spirit, Lord, would convict them, reveal to them that you are a living God and that you not only love them, but you have a call for them. You have a call and a plan for them, and you've called them for such a time as this to get into the kingdom of God and preach this gospel, because time is running out and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into the whole world as a witness, and then the end shall come. So we pray this tonight, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said amen and amen. Listen, guys, again, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. Please don't forget to download our free app, available on Apple and Android devices. If this ministry, listen, is a source of blessing, encouragement, information, revelation, equipping week after week after week, we want to give you the opportunity to pray about becoming a monthly partner. You can do that two different ways. You can give electronically, either through the app or through the main website right there on your screen, or you can make it a check or money order out to End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 1391. That's Monroe, Georgia 30655. So again, it is Friday, December the 1st. Thank you so much for sharing this. I pray that it's been a great blessing to you. I pray that we will continue to be a great blessing to you. We're going to sign off for tonight, guys. We pray, we plan on, Lord willing, to be back here on Monday, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern. We'll pray about what the Lord would have us to share. Again, we don't really set schedules of what we're going to talk about unless the Lord gives me something. I know we're going to talk about it, but I try to stay open and be just led by the Spirit of God. So either way, we're going to be back here, Lord willing, on Monday, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern, right here in the studio. We'll have another great podcast lined up for you. So until then, may the Lord bless you, may he keep you, and may his countenance shine upon you. We'll see you soon.
Thank you for listening to the End Time Headlines podcast. We pray that you've been blessed and equipped by today's message. For more information about how you can help partner with our ministry, please visit endtimeheadlines.org.